If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 as we go through the book of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Jesus continues his Sermon on the Mount, the construction of the kingdom here on earth. In chapter 5, he addresses the kingdom's heart, what it should look like. And it's interesting, he addresses the inner condition. The attitude is just as important as the action, and he is the only one who knows it. What kingdom heart looks like. Now in chapter 6, he will discuss the outward activities, the outward appearance, the outward condition of the kingdom life and what it looks like. And so we'll pick it up in Matthew chapter 6 as we go through the book of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. The first four verses, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do charitable deeds, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. This is a very interesting aspect that Jesus is giving us a principle. Do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by men. We've come from a Methodist church where inside the church, all the familiar names in Broward County, the Sample family, the McNabb, the Colliers, that family were local farmers in Pompano Beach, and that's where Collier City comes from. These were all well-known people. And on the windows in that church, which were really beautiful colored windows, their names were there. Why were their names there? Because they were givers. They were financial supporters of the church, and everybody knew it because their name was on. One of the things that I didn't like about going to church in certain places was they would pass the plate around for everybody to give money, and people would just pull whatever they had out in their pockets and throw it in there so that no one would just see them passing the plate by. Our giving and our good deeds come from a good heart. And so it doesn't really matter who sees, but God sees. Everybody doesn't have this platform, this pulpit. Everybody is not seen by everyone in the church. In fact, there's people upstairs right now that you don't see them at all. And you won't see them until they come down. And yet, God knows their heart. God knows their desire for service to Him. It's His church. And their desire is to love and care on the people by serving the Lord. But to be seen by men, here's a quote, the purity of the motive determines the quality of the action. Let me repeat that. The purity of the motive determines the quality of the action. Jesus is warning against giving with the wrong motives, accolades from other people. He says, otherwise, you have no reward. Not that you have a little bit of reward, but you have none. You have no reward from your Father in heaven. You'll either have the admiration of man or God's approval. Now, it's interesting that we're coming up upon the 4th of July because 2 years almost to the day we were in this text in Matthew before. And we're probably not having the 4th of July because of the weather and things like that and COVID in some places and such. But if you remember as a child going to the 4th of July and watching just all the spectacular things, the end product was the best part, right? The finale, all of the things that were going up, boom, boom, boom. And you're like, whoa, wow, look at that. And I love how Chuck Smith presents that. He does it the same way. A firework would go up and everybody would say, ooh. And then they would say, wow. And oh, and we'd have all these reactions of what we saw. But just as fast as it went up, it went away. It didn't last. And that's kind of a picture of doing the works and the things to be seen by men. And of course, the pulpit ministry is something that is seen by men, but I'm not here for that purpose. And the only things that are left in the sky are the true stars that are shining, not the ones that flash up in a blip to be seen and to get the accolades of men. It's very interesting because there are many aspects of ministry that is public, but we need to be very careful that our hearts are right, that we're not doing it to be seen by men or get the accolades from people. We've had many musicians come and go in the past 15 years as a ministry. Some of them, a handful of them, had CDs and albums, and none of them have lasted for whatever reason or another. But in some cases, they fed upon the accolades from the music. Oh, you're great. You sound wonderful. I love hearing you sing. And when those accolades stopped, they walked away. Because their desire, in my opinion, in my observation, wasn't to lift up the name of the Lord and glorify God. It was to get fed by you and your accolades of how great and how good and how wonderful they were. That happens in all aspects of workplace. But in God's kingdom, he's speaking about the Christians, you and I. Are we doing it to be seen by men? Have you been around someone who's just throwing off verses and quotes and everything else to impress you? In fact, they can't wait for you to stop talking so that they can tell you how much they know. Their heart's not right. And so Jesus is looking at the condition of the heart, because when the heart is not right, the activities are not right as well. So he looked at the internal part in the second part of chapter 5. He spoke about the heart, the condition of the heart. He says, you've heard it said, but I say to you, he's raised the standard of the Christian life from what was given in the law. If you think of lust in your heart for a woman, you've committed adultery. If you've hated in your heart, you have committed murder. Murder, in God's perspective, hatred without reason, is as of murder. Now, we would never consider ourselves being murderers, would we? Certainly not. But God raises the standard and the condition of the heart. And so now, the condition of the heart, he's looking at the activities of the kingdom of God. I don't want to be a Christian or do Christian activities for the purpose of being seen by men. Because if we do, he tells us here, you have no rewards. Otherwise, you have no rewards from the Father in heaven when, he says, you do charitable deeds. Not if you do charitable deeds. That's something we should be doing all the time. We should be looking for opportunities to minister to people. And I'm not talking about in the church. I'm talking about everywhere. Looking for opportunities to minister. I remember a few houses ago that we lived in after one of the hurricanes, I just walked out of my house with a chainsaw, you know, figuring somebody's tree's got to be cut. And sure enough, there was. And I'm telling you that just as an example, to be looking for, anticipating the opportunities to minister to somebody. And we've done that in the church. We've had someone who's been sick, and we've brought food to them because we know that they would have a hard time going to the grocery store, or their husband probably couldn't cook anything. And so we brought them food. But the idea was not to be seen by men, but to pour out the love of God. So when you do your charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet. Don't draw attention to yourself as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Hypocrites. The Greek word is hypocrite. Speaking of wearing a mask, it describes a stage actor. Jesus tells us referring to hypocrites, when actors in the Greek theater who wore masks with these extravagant forms on them with huge smiles, you've seen them? Huge smiles and huge frowns, so that everyone in the back row of the theater, or no matter where you were, could see the expression on the face. We get the phrase two-faced from that, right? So you've seen them. They have the big smiles and the big frowns. And this is what he's talking about. They're actors. They're pretending to be something. And so they would stand in the streets and everybody would gather around because they were in authority, positions of authority and prestige, and everybody would know what they're doing. And one of the things I love about the Calvary Ministries is that our tithe box is in the back. Your tithes and giving to the ministry is between you and the Lord. Everybody doesn't need to see you're the first one up every time, and you've got a bigger envelope than everybody else, right? That shouldn't be the heart of the giving. And I think there's this draw of guilt in some churches that they have people come up. We're going to have everybody come up. And imagine sitting in your seat and not getting up because you don't have anything with you that day. Now, it's interesting today, in today's society, we can give online. We have PayPal. So you may never put anything in the tithe box. Now, imagine if we judged you on that. Dave never goes to the tithe box. What's going on with him, right? But he could be giving through PayPal and things like that. So, again, the idea is very simple. We won't labor on it anymore. But to be a hypocrite, Jesus says, don't be like them in your giving and such. The Pharisees would do their actions to be seen by men. John Wesley said, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. And I remember traveling with Luis Palau, and I was telling him, I'm at my 25th year in my career. I can continue on for another 5 years, but I want to do ministry full time. And his response to me was, work as much as you can, make as much as you can, and give as much as you can. And I agree with that, because we have opportunities still ahead of us. God had still things for me to do before I retired. And so we want to do as much as we can for the Lord, but not for the wrong reasons, right? He says, they have their reward. Enjoy it now, because there's nothing for you in heaven if this is you. Now, he uses the word hypocrite. You're a fake, not a person you're portraying yourself to be. And in Matthew, he uses this word 15 times. The rest of the New Testament uses it only 5 times. And so here there's a point to be made, right? Don't be like them. Don't be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. You know, there's young teenagers growing up in today's society, and you ask them who the role models are, and it's sport players and movie stars and all the wrong reasons to follow someone. And the reality is that we have the perfect example of love in the Christian faith, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The idea is secretly and modestly, don't publish it. Don't publish it. And that is kind of a way that a lot of churches have done throughout the years. You look at the old-time churches, and they'll have cobblestone walks, and names of people who are giving money are engraved in the stones or in the walls or in the windows and things like that. Now, what if you would love to give everything that you have, but you're not able to? You feel pretty bad, wouldn't you? Well, see, there's a purpose for that. And one of the other things about a Calvary Ministries is that we kind of dress casual, but not inappropriate, because everybody doesn't have suit and ties, and if we set that standard, then you'll leave a lot of people out. And I'm not saying the church is trying to emulate the world to draw in the world, but I can dress as I am and still glorify the Lord, right? Now, we had a worship guy come into the church one Sunday morning, and he had a t-shirt on with a skull on his front of his shirt. I said, what are you, out of your mind? You either go home and change or you're not playing. Well, he had another shirt with him. That would be just as bad too, right, to be seen by people, to be in the house of the Lord with a skull. I don't know why he had the skull in the first place. Anyway, kingdom life is marked by indiscreet giving. And this is what Jesus is saying. When you give, do it in secret. It's between you and the Lord. Verses 5 through 8, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, Do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. And therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. That's a wonderful closing of that. Certainly the Lord knows that. But once again, he's telling us that we should not be like these hypocrites. We should not imitate the Pharisees. They may have been present at the time. We believe the disciples were here, but there may have been some around listening and tuning in. They stood in the synagogues. Notice they wanted to impress the religious people in the church. They stood in the streets. They wanted to impress the world. Look at me. I'm so important. And people sometimes do that when we have open prayers like we did. Nobody in here did that tonight, but they'll start with this amazing prayer, and then they'll start to preach to us and talk about the world, and they forgot that they were praying to the Lord. They weren't praying to either anyone in here. So we don't want to be like hypocrites, saying many words as if the Lord didn't hear us. Jesus says that they have their reward, but you go into your room. He's speaking of seclusion and privacy. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father. It's a personal, one-on-one relationship. Now, you remember, the nation of Israel only saw the Father God as its unapproachable God, that they needed a priest and they needed a representative to go before them. As a matter of fact, God had called them out of bondage in Egypt and asked them to follow him as they were bringing him out of Egypt. But prior to that, they were asked to trust and to follow this God who they didn't know, they didn't understand. And so God began to set them free by bringing on these plagues to the Egyptian people and protected them. So right from the very beginning, God was showing them his protection, his provisions for his people so that they would trust in him. And you know the story, as God leads them out of the bondage into the desert, they find themselves thirsty. Oh, we're thirsty. We're going to die out here. And then God brings them water and all the provisions that the Lord continued to show them. They had to learn that. This is a God they didn't know who he was. And now in Matthew, Jesus is talking about your heavenly Father. This is something very new, very different to these people, that I have a Father who loves me, right? It's an important theme. It's used 12 times in this chapter alone. 12 times. We have a Father. A heavenly Father who is perfect and pure, who has mighty strength and can do anything and knows everything about you. Every hair on your head, he knows. Every thought that you would ever think, he knows. And this God, this heavenly Father, cares for you. And he wants you to know that. And he wants to continue to provide for you. And this is why we come to him with childlike faith, because he's our heavenly Father. Childlike faith, dependent upon God, right? Dependent upon him. Don't use vain repetitions as the heathens do. So Jesus isn't saying you can't repeat a prayer, right? But he's saying don't do it in vain. It's foolish. It's empty. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Prayer is about the quality of heart, not the quantity of words. And I think we don't pray enough as a body, as a body of Christ. I think we need to pray more. I think we need to come together. I think we need to open up and forget who's around you and just lift up holy prayers to Almighty God as we gather as the body of Christ, as we come together. So the kingdom life is marked, number one, we saw indiscreet giving, but the kingdom life here is by sincere prayer life. My prayer life is between me and the Lord. Now, there'll come times of public prayer, and there's a purpose for that. But we're not doing it to be seen by men. We're doing it to be heard by God. Verses 9 through 13. In this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debtors as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, you've heard me mention, and I'm sure that you know, this is called in many churches the Lord's Prayer. But the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' prayer is in John, as we're going through John 16 and 17. This is our prayer. Jesus is telling us, when you pray, do this in like manner. Our Father, the prayer must begin with its object, which is God, and the understanding of our relationship to Him as His children. He is our Father. The world can't pray this prayer, and Jesus can't pray this prayer either. You know why? Because He's going to ask forgiveness of sins, and Jesus has never sinned. And He doesn't need to ask for forgiveness, but we do. We need to repent of our sins and continue to walk and abide in the grace and love of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, the Aramaic word is Abba, meaning daddy or dearest father. And understand this, this was a new way of relating to God, as I spoke about, as their personal father. In the Old Testament, there's 14 times that God the Father to the nation of Israel is used. The fatherhood there, but it was impersonal. So Jesus changes that. As I mentioned before, everything He referred to God as the Father, it's going to be 60 times Jesus is going to talk about this. Hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means holy or set apart, sanctified, the importance above all else. God is being addressed here from the very beginning. Half of this prayer is about the relationship with God, just like the Ten Commandments. The first half is about God. The second half is about our relationship to fellow man. Interesting to see that. Hallowed be thy name. Name represents the character and the ability in that relationship. Your kingdom come. We desire for God's authority to be established. This is a prophetic prayer as well. Our Father, acknowledging God, hallowed be by name. He is set apart from every name. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And although He's praying to the Father, Jesus is in the Trinity as well. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so Jesus is giving us a prayer to pray. Thy will be done. We want to witness God's will and value in our life, on earth as it is in heaven. That earth would be an extension of heaven. This is also prophetic, right? We will live with the Lord for the millennial period in the new earth. And then at the end of that millennial period, God will change everything and we'll live with Him forever in the new Jerusalem. So this is a prophetic prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. He's coming. As He's promised, His Son will come back. Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. And unfortunately, those people who perished in that fire, once again, we say, Lord, You call them home. They may have been called to ultimate judgment. Now, right now, they're being held in a place until the final judgment. And so we pray to God, and we hallowed His name, that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we pray for provisions. Give us this day our daily bread. It's okay to ask God for the simple needs, right? Do we do that? I mean, there's been many times I would get up in the middle of the night just dying of thirst and open up the refrigerator, and there's a cold bottle of water there. Just, oh, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. If you've never been out of the country, you need to get out of this country for a trip somewhere in a third world country. When you get back here, you'll kiss the ground. It's so true. It's so true. We have so much. We live in paradise on earth. 5% of the whole world lives like we do. We have a place that has any type of food that you can imagine. There's a whole section for produce. Any type of fruit or vegetable that you can ever want is there. There's a meat department. They have pork, they have fish, they have beef, they have anything you can imagine, different types of cuts. In matter of fact, you could ask them to cut a bigger piece if you want. Rows and rows of different types of sodas and drinks and frozen foods that are already made for you. You don't have to do anything. Turn the oven on, put it in. Oh, there's a bakery. Oh, they make anything. You could smell the fresh bread. And next to that is ice cream freezers, any type of ice cream. If you told someone everything I told you in a third world country, they would think you're talking about Disney World or heaven somewhere. But we have that every day. God has so blessed our country. And we don't deserve it. And yet he continues to bless us. And we need to continuously be thankful for him. To thank him for all he's given for us. Give us this day our daily bread. He gives us so much more than daily bread. I had lunch today with a chaplain. And my prayer at lunch was, Lord, I know that there's some people in the world that will in their lifetime never eat the meal that we're eating right now for lunch. And that's a true conviction of my heart. I really believe that because I've been around the world to different places. We live in a paradise on earth. And he gives us more than the daily bread. And our needs are built in checks and balances drawn into this fellowship with this daily God who continues to give us not only bread, but abundance. Abundance of provisions, abundance of love, abundance of unmerited favor, grace, and mercy he continues to pour out. The fact that we're in this church today in climate-controlled environment on cushioned seats is a miracle, is a blessing. And we do not fear the government, not yet, coming in and arresting us because we gather together. But that's happening 90 miles away in a place called Cuba, where this doesn't happen. And so God continues to bless daily bread, daily provisions, daily compassion. The fact that we have an understanding of the scriptures is just an amazing thing. That the Holy Spirit gives us understandings of the Lord's text and the meaning of it, which helps us grow in the spiritual relationship with the Lord. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We eat upon the Word. We feast upon the Word. We drink upon the Word. It's food. It's water. And then he goes into, forgive us our debts, offenses and violations, sins. Kingdom people know they need God's forgiveness. As we forgive our debtors. So God's forgiveness to us is to be reflected in our lives. So what do you mean, Pastor? Does God not forgive us if we don't forgive others? What do you think? There's a story in the scriptures about a man who had a tremendous debt, and the debt was forgiven, and he went to someone else, and he said, hey, give me the money you got, and the guy didn't have it. He throws it in jail. Then the other guy who forgave the debt comes back and says, hey, didn't I forgive all your debts, and you did this to this guy? And he's thrown into prison. Now, I don't believe Jesus is talking about condemnation here, is he? No. But there's consequences. So we can't change the text if you forgive others as I have forgiven you, right? And so I don't want to not forgive others because God has forgiven me a tremendous debt of sin and things I've said and done to people in my past. And so I could never hold unforgiveness against anybody because look what God has done for me. Now, there's reaping and sowing in our relationships with people, isn't there? We reap what we sow. And so if we're not forgiving, people will not be forgiven to us. And there may be consequences here on earth for that. Do not lead us into temptation. So God does not tempt us into sin, and we know that, but he will expose us to Satan's assaults in order to toughen us or to test us to see, not for him to see, but for us to see, am I truly strong as I think I am? Oh yeah, man, I could do anything. And then somebody says something to you that you don't like, and your whole day is ruined. You ever have that? Things are going great. And somebody tells you something about you, your character, or something you did, or and that's it. Oh, I'm so upset. You needed that test to find out your response. You would have not known that you need to toughen up or grow up or whatever the case may be if that test didn't happen. Oh, man, I would never do this or that until the time of temptation comes or that challenge comes and you realize, wow, I'm not as strong as I thought I was. You ever find yourself in that test? And this is what happens. God is not tempting us. And the prayer is, but to deliver us from the evil one. Well, Jesus prayed that, didn't he? In his prayer in chapter 16 in the book of John, that he would protect us, that he wouldn't take us from the world, but he would be protected by the evil one. Well, that's our prayer as well, that the Lord would protect us from the evil one. Two truths about spiritual warfare. Number one, our ultimate adversary is always the evil one. It's not your wife. It's not your job. Now, Satan may be using them to make your life miserable, but he is the enemy. And we need to realize that. You know, coming into the church, with all the upgrades that we have done and doing, we're just very close to being on the internet broadcast, reaching more people. I don't know how many people we're going to reach. I have no idea, but the Lord knows. He's made the provisions. He's given us the resources and things like that. And what do you think Satan wants to do? He wants to challenge us. He doesn't want any of this. He doesn't want you here. He doesn't want you here. The fact you're here is a miracle. You once were dead spiritually. Now you're alive in Christ, and you live to give him glory, and we're coming to study his word. Lord, what shall we do? How shall we live? And he's telling us. He's telling us. So we're not walking in a world of uncertainties and unknowns. He's given us, how shall we live? What do? We trust in him. We have a dependency on our Heavenly Father. The world has not a Heavenly Father to depend upon. And number two, so the first one is our ultimate adversary is Satan. Number two, we are totally dependent on God for our protection from Satan. Totally dependent upon the Lord. Now you've heard the prayers from people who want to be seen by men. Satan, we bind you and tie you up and throw you out. But in fact, Michael doesn't even say that. Michael tells the Lord to rebuke Satan. He doesn't even have the challenge there. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It ends a note of worship and as true prayer should be, right? And so verses 14 and 16, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's a simple application, but often misunderstood. Jesus is not talking about our salvation, but our fellowship with one another. God forgave us, we should forgive others. The difference between union and communion is illustrated in our hearts and in our obedience to the Lord, right? In our obedience to the Lord. Do I have union and can I have communion with my Heavenly Father? Well, that relationship with our Heavenly Father is supposed to be played out with our relationship with one another. You ever think about that? Everybody around you is not your enemy. Man, Lord, it's me and you, and we're going to take this place. No, it's, Lord, it's me and you, and let me love on others. This is why he tells us to love our enemies. Wow. Because this is what he's doing through us and in us. Can't do it apart from him. But there's a reaping and sowing principle here in our relationship. If you forgive men their trespasses, now I gave you that illustration that Jesus gave us, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, which with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. How many of you do that? Fast and, oh no. How many of you fast? Good. So he doesn't say, do not fast, but when you fast. When you fast. Now, I can make a million excuses up on my fasting habits, but I take a lot of medication that I have to eat with, and so we can fast in other ways, right? We can fast in many different ways, but when you fast, don't let everybody know about it. So there was a guy who used to come to church, and I love the guy, and I'm just using him as an illustration. And we were having cafes after service. Man, you got to come in. No, I'm fasting on Sundays. Why are you fasting on Sundays? We're coming together and gathering together as the body of Christ. Don't fast on Sundays. Fast on Saturdays. I couldn't convince him, but he's with the Lord now. He's laughing at me right now. So when the Pharisees would fast, they would let everybody see. They wouldn't wash their face. They would cover themselves in ashes, tear their clothes, walk in barefoot. Why? So that they would be seen by men. They would be seen by men. And so our hearts and our attitudes is to do things for the Lord, to the Lord, and in discreet, not to be seen by men, because that's their rewards. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, be normal, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. We've heard that twice so far. So guess what? What is he telling us? When we do in the secret, he'll reward us openly. We don't have to do it openly. Fasting is important discipline, often neglected in our American culture for many different reasons. In the scriptures, we see fasting preliminary for two reasons. Number one, for direction. Both examples are found in the Old Testament books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And in the New Testament examples, not only Jesus' life, but also in the book of Acts. And so the second part about that is when you say no to the physical stomach and start praying instead, something dynamic happens. There's this relationship. There's this hearing closer to the Lord. You're starving the flesh and feeding the spirit. And I think we need to do that more. Starving the flesh and feeding the spirit. Denying myself physically. And here's what the communists did. And this is how they raised people up to be atheists. The young kids would plant two plants. And the teacher would say, I'm going to water this one, and your God is going to water that one. And so they would water the other plant physically, and it would grow, and the other plant would never be physically watered, and it would die. And they would say, see, you have no God, there is no God. You see the dynamic forces? Dependence on the physical and utilizing these things to support us. But yet Jesus says, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that flows from the Father's mouth, right? And so our dependency is on Christ, not necessarily in the physical. Yes, we have to eat and such, but we can draw closer to the Lord as we deny the flesh. It's a part of discipline and control in our depending upon the Lord. I'm going to deny myself physically and look for that spiritual refreshing with the Lord. We're going to finish this chapter, God willing. Do not lay, so the kingdom life honors God in private and is honored by him in public. The kingdom heart and the kingdom life. Does our life reflect that way? Am I concerned about my inner thoughts and my inner desires? Because Jesus is. He says, if you think in your heart, you've committed it. Is my life physically showing the characteristics of a Christian or a hypocrite? Am I doing one thing and saying another? Or vice versa, saying one thing and doing it, but in my heart, it's not right. My motives are wrong. What about our lives? What does that look like? Well, I pray we're learning and we're taking account of our life. There have been many people within the last few months I've talked to them because we've mentioned the fruits of the Spirit, and I've asked them, what does your fruit basket look like? How do you, because everybody wants to throw the hat out there, oh, I'm a Christian, see? I'm a Christian. But what does your life look like? Now, I'm sure none of you are walking around like these hypocrites in the streets yelling and singing, but God knows your heart. He knows your motives. So if my heart is right, my motives would be right. If my relationship with the Lord is right, it would be reflected in my actions to other people. For where your treasure is, which is really the main pursuit of life, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So your interests will be attached to your investments. If your treasure is invested in God's kingdom, your interest will be in His kingdom, right? Practically, you'll care more about heaven than earth. You'll care more about the future than the present. You'll be living in the heavenly realm, right? Do you have a biblical worldview? What is the biblical worldview? The world's view is we're going to save the earth by making plastic straws paper. We're going to save the earth by no more fuel. That's the earth. We're going to save the earth, right? God's view, it's all going to burn. It's all fallen. It's going to burn. And so that's my biblical worldview. So I'm focused. My treasure is in heaven. Yes, we do investments. Yes, we save. Yes, we do what we can here on earth to provide for our families so that we can live a comfortable life as the Lord provides. But our treasures are in heaven. And we sacrifice things in life so that we can glorify God, right? Now, you've heard me say on Sundays during football season at certain time there were season ticket holders. And every time Miami played local, the Dolphins were in town, they wouldn't be here. And there were times early on, man, I want to go to the Dolphins game. But I was committed to the Lord, not lifting me up, just making an example. That's a sacrifice. Hey, pastor, let's go to lunch, man. Let's go out. I'm at church twice a week. Come see me at church. I'll come and have lunch with you. I'm just making a point. This is the commitment. And if nobody comes, I'm still here. If nobody listens to you giving the gospel, keep giving the gospel. Keep doing the things that God has called you to do. Pastor Ron and Justin and most of you have been out today working in whatever your field is, and they build pools and they're outside and it's raining and all that, and they come to serve the Lord. Not to be seen by anybody, but to worship the Lord and serve Him in His house so that His word can go forth and that the body can be nourished, equipping the saints for works of service. This is the purpose of the church. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, literally corrupted, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So your focus will affect your fate. If it's singular focus on God, He's not talking about the physical, He's talking about the spiritual here. If your single focus is on God, you'll be experiencing spiritual light. If your focus is on God, you'll be experiencing spiritual light. If you're corrupted, your heart or your eyes corrupted, divided God and the world, you'll become spiritually darkened. This is what he's saying here. The idea is that light comes into the body through the eye. If your eye is blind or corrupt, you will live in a dark world. So Jesus has told us that either our eye is directed at heavenly things, full of light, or directed at earthly things, full of darkness. Light and darkness cannot coexist. You will serve one of the other. And this is a segue into verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So notice the context here. We've talked about treasures, money, right? Desires, the pride of life. Here what comes into our life through darkness or the light of the Lord. And the context, you cannot serve two masters. Or else one will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is food or money, right? Materialism. And so Jesus is personifying mammon as a slave or a master. You're going to serve one or the other. Now, the more we walk with the Lord, the more we'll realize, man, none of us are going to go to heaven and say, man, I wish I worked another extra couple hours every day on earth. None of us are going to say that. Or pick on Pastor Ron. Man, I wish I built more pools while I was down there. None of us are going to. Dave, oh, I wish I would have sold a couple more cars. You fill in the blank. None of us are going to say that. We're going to say, thank you, Lord. I'm so glad I'm here. Husband and wife die in a car crash. They go up to heaven. They're at the banquet dinner feast. And there's everything you can imagine and things you've never seen before. And he's just filling his plate. The husband looks at the wife and says, honey, if you didn't have me on that diet so long ago, we would have been up here a long time ago. Where's your desires? Is it to be with the Lord? Because it should be. Now, there was a minister just the other day. Was the comment was, Jesus is coming. And his response was, oh, I hope not. And this is someone from a pulpit. So if your eyes are dark, there's no spiritual light coming in. The day America told the truth would, the article is The Day America Told the Truth. What would you do for $10 million? 7% people said they would kill a stranger. 23% would become a prostitute for a week. 25% would abandon their entire family. 25% would abandon their church. The kingdom life is solely focused on God and not mammon. Our focus is on the Lord. We're going to meet him soon. Things are happening so fast around the world. They're not falling apart. They're falling in place. And we just have a few more verses to go. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. So once again, in context, he's talking about the desires of life, the money, the focus. What are we focusing on? Who are we serving? He says, don't worry about your life and what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you will not, are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus uses the word worried 6 times here. Do you realize that God commands us, do not worry? The reason? Worry and anxiety are fruit of the weak in faith, weak relationships. Do not worry about your life or what you will eat or what you will drink. If God has provided for you in the eternal sense, he can provide for you in the temporal sense as well, right? That's logical. Which of you by worrying could add a cubit to your stature? Well, we can, and we know that. Do not worry, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? The Gentiles, those who don't enjoy the relationship with a heavenly Father, they have reason to worry, but not you. You ever think about that? Well, he says it right here. The Gentiles worry. Don't be like them as they worry. They don't have a heavenly Father. He's speaking of those who haven't come into the saving grace of the Lord. Matthew is a prophetic book speaking to the nation of Israel, and so he's contrasting God's people to the Gentiles. Your heavenly Father knows your need of all of these things. 1 Peter 4:19, God is our faithful creator, literally inventor. He knows everything that we need. And then he adds this. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What things is he talking about? The things we require in this life. Things to wear, and what we eat, and what we will drink. Seek first his kingdom, and he'll add these things to you. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Deal with today. Today is enough. Wouldn't you agree? Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And Jesus recognized that every day will have its own troubles. He never preached utopia. He never preached that. He did preach faith in the Father who will deliver us each day. He will provide for us each day. So the kingdom life, as we close, is not consumed by worry, but in trust in God's provisions. And I want to close with this. This is a quote from A.W. Tozer. The unattended garden will soon be overwhelmed with weeds. The heart that fails to cultivate truth and root out error will soon be theological wilderness. It's very important that we stick to the scriptures of God. There are amazing things that are being preached out there today. And we want to be children of our Heavenly Father, and we want to be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. And we know that our works are not done in vain, but God sees our works, and may He be glorified in our lives. Amen.